as well. We'll have the notes come out. We're going to study Deuteronomy 5:1. We're going to study what it says based upon the rest of Scripture as well. But then in the second session, we're going to have communion. So we'll have our fellowship time. And instead of Sunday school, we'll have communion today. So. This is a key verse that I came across quite a while ago. I mean, years ago. I think I was teaching, I don't know where, maybe the first church I ever pastored or whatever, but as you read through the Bible, you see passages and like, wow, this is really good. And this is one of those passages where it in a very brief way, tells you what it's all about as far as biblical life change. Let me read the verse here. We're not going to discuss the entire context other than Deuteronomy is a series of three sermons that Moses preached or proclaimed to the people of Israel. And Deuteronomy is outstanding in that way. He also repeats the Ten Commandments, among other things. That's why Deuteronomy means the second law. Anyway, Deuteronomy 5:1 says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." So in just that short verse, there's a great amount of information there. And I want to take you to three main points here and then help you understand those. This is not new information if you've been around me at all. We're kind of a stuck record with regard to some of these things here, and we think importantly so. All right. Let's just pray again. Lord, bless us as we study. Lord, we know it's a lot easier to hear than it is to maybe fully listen. Lord, we know that it's even more difficult to listen with the intent of doing something with what we hear. And Lord, ultimately to take and consume your word and make it part of us so that we live your truth rather than just know your truth. And we pray that you would help us with that today. Thank you for each person here. And as Joe prayed, I pray that I would be a blessing, and Lord, that we might bless one another with our encouragement and blessing. And thank you that you work in our hearts and lives through your people and your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure about my voice. I don't have a cold or anything like that, but ever since I was sick last month, I haven't got my voice fully back. So just thank you for your patience there. Three main points. And the first, I have them highlighted in that first verse there. There's three commands, or at least three implied commands. The first one is to hear. So you can put that down in the first bar there. It says, we must hear God's word. In order for biblical life change to take place, we must hear God's word. Okay, in the second place where there's a gray bar, it's close to the bottom of your notes, we must learn God's word. So we have hear God's word, and then down toward the bottom, we must learn God's word. And you might think those are the same, but they're not. By the way, Moses even talks, those are different. And the one on the back side of your notes, we must observe. So we've just harvested those three words from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Biblical life change is a process. And what I want to encourage you with today is that the process does not begin and end with a sermon like today. It doesn't begin and end with a Sunday school class. There's much more to it, and it's easy to just let that go. We begin the process, and maybe we learn a little bit from the process, but you have to go all the way in order for God's intended change to take place in your life. Who needs a pen? Lemuel looks lost without a pen here. Anyone else need a pen? All right. Good. Okay, so you have those three main points there from Deuteronomy 5. Well, let's talk about each one. And not a great amount of detail today, but the things that you've heard, things that you know because you've been around Northridge a while, but we need to review, we need to make sure we're on course, because what we do here only starts the process. You as believers are responsible before God to finish that process. Now, we encourage one another, we review, we repeat. Sometimes we even act out the things on Wednesday nights of what we learn. But ultimately, the things that are in the Word of God don't change our lives unless we follow the entire three-point process. Okay? So we must hear the Word of God. What is involved there? Number one is active gathering. Active gathering. Which one of those is the blank? I don't have notes. Okay, the second one. Okay. All right, so it's active gathering. And this, again, is something I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, on. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have to gather in order to get the Word. We have to gather in order to hear the Word. A lot of people aren't going to church today. A lot of people that know better aren't going to church today. I'm not talking about the unsaved people, though that is true of them as well. They're resting up for whatever else is coming, I guess. Okay, or the brunch or whatever that goes on. But there's a lot of believers that don't go to church, and they think, well, I can get whatever I need at home. Well, the Bible doesn't give us that option as believers. The Bible doesn't give us that option. We need to assemble together, and in part, it's to hear the Word of God. In part, it's to hear the Word of God. The Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 context is related more directly with our challenging one another, which is still essential, but we challenge one another on the basis of what we know about the Word of God even. Okay? That's how we encourage one another. But active gathering is essential. I interacted a little bit with on Facebook yesterday. It was kind of someone posted something. Shane Vanderhart, are you familiar with him? He's he does Serve Our Youth Ministries, and I guess that people consider him now somewhat of a political blogger as well. He works with troubled teens, but he does this in his other time or in the midst of things. So he's very much involved in politics. But he posted actually an article by somebody else that I was just affirming the concept that a lot of people apparently canceled church on the 26th of December because of Christmas. You know, that's like canceling lunch because people are hungry. You know, doesn't that kind of goof you up a little bit? It's kind of the opposite. We're celebrating Christmas. So it was a gentleman had written an article on that and saying that's actually sending the wrong message. So we interacted some on this, and one of the comments was, you know, what's the big deal about gathering? You can do it any time, and so what if they cancel? And I said, I honestly don't have a big beef about canceling or not. The issue is that God doesn't give us the option not to gather when at all possible. And if other things push it out of the way, some people cancel church on Mother's Day. Okay? And again, I love my mother, but I don't believe that should do that. God gave me 7 days a week to see my mom. You know? you know, that day isn't the only day and to interact with my mother. So it's not an excuse or whatever, but we are to gather together. And the concept that I shared was if we start setting aside gathering for whatever reason, we've already started down that path of not gathering. We've already set that aside as saying it's not important to get together. We need to gather to hear the Word of God in part. I don't know about you, but I forget a lot about what I learn. I don't know about you, but I forget about things that should be right front and center in my life as far as the Christian life. Just like these things that we're talking about today, it's easier to forget them. It isn't just information we come for. It's to dredge it back up and bring it before our faces again. Why? Because we are sinful people and we have a tendency to drift. We have a tendency to forget what God says and we have a tendency to embrace what the world tells us. And by the way, that is falseness. That is lying. Okay? We have a tendency to embrace untruth. So we need to hear the Word of God. We need to actively gather. And I believe that I encourage you, if you miss a Sunday, there's no reason to ever miss a sermon. Because we have it online now. You can get it by CD. For years we've been able to do that. But listen to it, because there's a progress even in oftentimes of what we're talking about. But every sermon is meant for us to learn. Okay? Whether it's myself or Ethan preached last week. Okay? Or anyone else to learn the Word of God. Number two, it requires active gathering. And I believe radio listening and stuff like that does not accomplish what God intends with that. That doesn't mean it's wrong to listen to the radio or read a book. But that's not the same as gathering. The church gathers. And that my emphasis on my little interaction last night is the church means assembly. And the church accomplishes a great amount of what it is because it gathers together, because the assembly assembles, okay? You can't do a lot if you're not assembling, okay? Number two is attentive listening. I told you I'm taking a class next week, not starting tomorrow, but starting a week from Monday. And I tell you what, this looks going to be a struggle because it's not the most exciting information on the face of the earth. Okay, but attentive listening, you have to pay attention. And it's harder than you think, especially in our culture. We're so used to being watching TV and listening to something and being stimulated way beyond what a sermon or a Sunday school lesson can even have a hint of being able to do, okay? You have to pay attention. Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today." You have to listen. Are you just hearing the rah, 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 rah in the background? Are you actually listening to the words being spoken? One of the reasons we hand out notes is to help you listen, okay? It isn't because you can't hear, but it helps you process and listen to the point of putting it down on paper. That's an extra step that helps you retain that, helps you to pay attention. And I say that that's a good thing, okay? My kids are taking notes, okay? And that helps them to listen, all right? As an adult, I take notes. Why? Because that helps me to listen. It helps me actively listen. Okay, and attentively listen. I think in our culture we're dulled by the media just because there's so much. Okay, it doesn't mean any point of that media is wrong in and of itself. Maybe certain media that we watch is inappropriate for Christians or something. But I'm saying it isn't the media, but because we have so much of it, it's hard to even stop and think. We don't even think anymore because we have the radio on. We don't think anymore because we have our music on. We don't think anymore because we have the TV on. We don't think anymore because. Okay? And we are unable to effectively and attentively listen oftentimes. Back when people could listen and they would remember what they heard at least a lot more easily. Not so today. because there's so much there and so much competing. So we have to work at listening, paying attention. The third one is, I call it appropriate teachers. It isn't enough just to hear. You have to be listening to the right people. I believe that it's God's design that our first listen is in our local church. That doesn't mean we can't listen to others. I'm reading a book. I'm usually reading a couple books, but reading a book by a man named Andy Stanley. His dad's Charles Stanley, the pastor, but Andy has a huge congregation in Georgia and different places, and that it's multi-location kind of stuff. But, so I'm saying I do that. I listen occasionally, not very often, to people on the internet or whatever. I wish I could do it more, because as a pastor especially, I don't hear somebody else. Okay, so it helps me to stay stimulated and get maybe a different perspective or whatever. But you need appropriate teachers. You need people that are qualified, and it starts at the local church. I believe that God brought you here and me here so that God will use that to help disciple you. That doesn't mean I have all the answers or you will hear all the teaching that's possible from me. But I believe the local church is the first place that that happens. The local church is God's design for discipling you and discipling others. Because of technology, we have many more opportunities, but it's not to displace the local church. Okay? Appropriate teachers. Ephesians 4 talks about God's appointed leaders, and to me, this again points to the local body again. It's talking about Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, excuse me, some prophets, some evangelists or gospelizers, those that share the gospel to the unsaved, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's specific appointed leaders. Now we believe the apostles and prophets, based upon what the Word of God says, have gone away. The apostles were people that actually walked with God and Jesus chose directly, including the apostle Paul. Remember on the road to Damascus, Jesus picked Paul. Saul was his name at the time that he was going by. Jesus picked the apostles. The prophets, the Bible says that eventually prophecy would cease. So I don't believe that either of those in order today are for today. But evangelists, I believe that that's for today. You don't see many. And I'm not talking about the people that come and give Bible conferences at churches. I'm talking about people that actually go out to unsaved people and evangelize. That's a specific group of people. And that's what we're praying that God will bring to our church. A couple maybe, or an individual that God has worked in their life to specifically make them strong in that way. And then there's pastors and teachers. It's a specifically appointed people that God has chosen, maybe out of his sense of humor or whatever the case, but God has chosen oftentimes the foolish things that confound the wise, but on purpose so that you and I can be discipled. You and I can learn how to live for God. It's not just any book that you pick up. It's not just any radio station that you tune into. I believe that the local church is made for you. And the local church is made for me. Okay? That's God's plan. And it isn't just the pastor, though he can care for you, but it's also the rest of the flock that care for one another or pounce one another in apples to apples on a Friday night, New Year's Eve, or whatever. So... And I was the pouncy, not the pouncer, just to let you know that. James 3:1, a passage that's seldom, if ever, referred to, at least in my experience, it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." In most churches, they put posters on the wall saying we need teachers for these classes or whatever. It's a, you know, constant struggle to get people. And anyone can grab a Bible or grab a book and become a teacher. And I see that as the complete opposite of what the Bible teaches. Why? Because the Word of God needs to be handled correctly. And the Word of God not handled correctly is actually more dangerous than if it's not handled at all, I believe. Okay, it distorts the Word of God. So the Bible commands us not to be many teachers. I actually taught that in a... One year I spoke up at camp, like in a morning session. I taught out of 1 Timothy, just some key concepts out of 1 Timothy, but that's one of the things I brought up. And, you know, there was kind of silence across the auditorium kind of thing. I mean, a few people came up to me and said, yeah, you know, we were asked to teach. We don't know what we're doing. And it's like, you know, that's not the way God accomplishes His work. And you wouldn't expect someone to say, hey, grab a medical book and be a doctor. You know, you wouldn't want somebody to work on your car that, hey, I've never done this before, but I have a book. Okay. And then feel safe about driving down the street. And in the same way, God says that there should be few teachers because I believe it's more difficult than people seem to realize as far as knowing the Word of God. It takes time, it takes effort, and it takes experience and training to do that. Not necessarily formal training, but time and exposure and practice and somebody teaching you how to do that. Nehemiah 8:8 says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. We need teachers to help us understand what the Bible says. Okay? Despite what some people think that they don't need teachers, I believe every person on the face of the earth needs someone to help them understand the Word of God. Even though there's things that are might be easy to understand, there's also things that are more difficult. There's milk, easy to digest, but there's also meat, which takes maturity to do so. Okay? So, we need appropriate teachers. Along with that, tied right in with that is accurate, I had content, but I'm just going to call it accurate teaching. This one focuses, you need qualified individuals to teach. Okay, the Bible says that God has gifted some to teach. Okay, you need appropriate teachers that are qualified, that have been trained. They're able to, and in Titus 1, to exhort and convince the gainsayers. They have a working knowledge of the Word of God. 1 Peter 3, they're apt to teach. They've worked toward that. They've learned, and now they're able to do it. 1 Timothy 1 talks about teachers that don't know what they teach nor what they affirm, and that's condemned. We need people that know what they're talking about, and that's graded as well. There's stuff that I don't know much about. Okay, so I don't teach until I study that, okay? Same thing with you. Once you learn something, you can master that and be able to teach it, okay? It's not like you have to know everything to be able to teach something, but you have to understand it. But you need appropriate teachers and accurate teaching, okay? 2 Timothy 2:15, very familiar passage to many of us. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And how does that take place? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, one of the amazing things about this passage is that Paul writes this to whom? He doesn't write it to the church. He writes it to Timothy. Okay, this is a book to a pastor who pastors a church, not to the church directly. That doesn't mean the church can't study, but it's not a command directly to them. The pastors are there, as we said in Ephesians 4, to train and teach the people. Be few teachers, okay? And we need to be taught, okay? I don't believe that, and some people will say I'm unchristian by saying this, but I don't believe everyone is to master the concept of Bible study. I don't think everyone is able to do that, either whether time or effort or energy or even ability. But that's why God gave us pastors that are gifted to be able to do that. But you and I are all of us are responsible to learn the Word of God. Okay? As we're taught it, and we're supposed to be mature enough and master the basics enough so that we can teach other people. That's Hebrews 5 and 6. It says that after a while, maturity, we should know these things well enough that maybe we can't stand in front of a class and teach them, but we should be able to turn around and teach them to somebody. Maybe at our kitchen table or whatever. We need to know them that well, the basics. Okay? But we also need accurate teaching. The Bible says we need to rightly divide the word of truth. This is written to Timothy, and he's a pastor, and he's been with Paul or affiliated with Paul for roughly 20 years. This guy's not 18. He's probably 38, you know, or something along those lines. He's pastored for a long time, and Paul is still saying, Timothy, don't you be lazy. Timothy, don't you cut corners. I don't know about every other pastor, but it takes me a long time to study, to get it right, because there's so much to study before you can draw your conclusions. Okay? I'm not sure how everybody does things, and I don't know what all pastors do, but it seems like some pastors do a lot of stuff, and I mean, you're like, when do they have time to study? Because it takes time to study. I know John MacArthur studies 30 hours a week for two sermons. That doesn't mean he's not preparing farther ahead and stuff too, because a lot of times it goes together. If you're preaching through a book, you know, it kind of compounds as you study. But it takes time to do it right. Rightly dividing the word of truth is not finding a commentary that you like and choosing that like it's some kind of buffet. It's studying it and verifying to the best of your ability what the Bible says, and it may go against your favorite interpretation. It may go against what you want it to say because you haven't been able to prove it otherwise. Okay? So you need accurate content, and you need to rightly divide the word of truth. And I think that idea of being few teachers goes hand in hand with that. Accurate content or accurate teaching comes from diligent effort. Okay? And so we must hear God's word, and it involves active gathering. We have to come together to hear God's word. And of all the things that you can do as a local assembly that are important, hearing God's word, I believe, is preeminent. If you fellowship and worship and pray, but do not have accurate teaching from the word of God, the others lose their impotence or their potency, they become impotent, they become valueless, because you're basing everything you do, your worship and your prayer and even your fellowshipping together, on what you know to be true. Okay, and that's why we believe in the preeminency of preaching, so to speak, or teaching the Word of God. That has to come first. You've heard me say this so much that you probably could easily mock me behind my back and say this, but the truth sets you free, not what you think is the truth. And a lot of people don't go far enough to even know what the truth really is. And I'm saying that from a pastoral standpoint. Okay, they don't study the word, and so therefore they're not teaching the word, and therefore people cannot hear the word, learn the word, or observe the word. Active gathering, attentive listening, appropriate teachers, and accurate teaching are part of hearing the Word of God. That's essential to putting the truth into our lives, allowing the truth to change our lives. The second segment here, we must learn. Now, again, people, we would say, have you learned how to do this? And it's like, yeah, I've heard sermons on that. Okay, is that the same thing? Okay, what do you remember about the sermon? Or the Sunday school class, and you're like, go ahead, tell me anything. If that's where we're at, we've stopped at point number one. If that's where we're at, and I'm not saying, you know, what did you learn in fifth grade English? I'm like, did I have fifth grade English? You know, I actually did because I did very poorly in it. But I was saying, but if someone asks you a specific question about it, or like prayer, I saw in Paula's whiteboard the other day that you still had the PAT. Do you remember that stuff? Do you review that stuff? If you cannot remember it, then you have not, what? Learned it. You've heard it. Does that make sense? You've heard it, but it can't do anything for you if you haven't learned it. That's why we say you have to do more than just do what we're doing now. Hearing is the first step. And for most people, it's the last step. But it won't work. The truth does not change your life at the hearing step. It starts there, but it doesn't finish there. Most of you know that I'm an excellent cook. What? I don't cook much. And it probably depends on who eats what I do cook, whether they would affirm whether I cook at all. Okay? But you wouldn't say, what's it take? Ladies, help me. A cake. The first step in a cake. Is it flour? Or okay. Get a recipe. Okay, I'm good with the recipe. Okay. So you got the recipe. Let's just call this the recipe. Boy, that's good, isn't it? We got the recipe. Isn't that tasty? We got the recipe. It's like, wait a sec. The recipe's nothing. Right? Unless you what? Do something with it. Right? You have, it's just a piece of paper. Folks, your notes are a recipe. That's a very good analogy, Lisa. Thank you for that. Your notes are a recipe. You have to do something with it. In fact, the recipe has to be read over and over, right? You kind of got to see, okay, what do I need to make this work? Oh, you need flour, you need eggs. What else is there? Vanilla, me? I don't know what. Sugar, okay. All of those things, all right? But you have to start getting that together. But your notes are a recipe. A sermon is a recipe. It's not the completed product. It's a start, not an end. We must learn the Word of God, okay? Another analogy, I'm trying to think how the recipe would work for this and this, but it's great for number one. But another analogy is maybe a sports play, okay? Someone comes up with an offensive play for a football team, okay? The quarterback does this, the running backs do this, the linemen do this, and the wide receivers do this, and that's the play. That's the recipe, okay? Now, what do the team members have to do with that? They have to learn it. It's like, no, I got it in my book at home. Well, it's like, what is that going to do for you? You're a running back, and you have all the team plays at home. Good, that's good. Ready, go. And he stands there, and it's like, why? I can't do anything. I don't know the play. Well, you heard the play. Well, what's the problem? He hasn't learned the play, right? Two separate things. He's heard it. The coach can go through. This is where you go and all that. But until he commits it to part of him so that he knows it, he hasn't learned it. What does it take to learn? Again, not new things. But I put three here. One, I call it a purposing heart. A purposing heart. You have to intend to do something with it. Okay? Someone gives you a recipe for this is a good recipe for a liquefied spinach drink with pepper. Or something, and you're like, oh, okay. I don't know if that'd make it to your recipe box. You know, maybe it would make it to the garbage can. It's like, I have no intention. I mean, it might be the best thing in the world, but based upon what I know and what I like, I wouldn't go out of my way to make that. I mean, I might try it if somebody else did, but I have no intention of doing it myself. A lot of people approach the Word of God that way and say, well, you know, I took my notes, but I have no intention of doing anything with it. And they leave it there. I mean, it stops right here with point number one. You have to learn. You have to have a purposing heart. 1 Peter 2, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, what is the command? Desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We are not told we will desire it. We're commanded to desire the Word of God. And why? So that we will grow. How? We're supposed to desire it like a baby desires milk. That's approaching the Word of God with intent. That's approaching the Word of God. It's like, no, a baby sees that bottle and it's like, you know what? I intend to eat that milk. I'm going to drink all that milk down. Okay? I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to set it aside. I'm going to do something with it. My intent is to consume that milk. My intent is to make that part of my life. That's intent. It's listening in order to learn and obey. All right? Listening in order to learn and obey. Another example of this, backing up to the learn idea, how many here can tie your own shoes? How many did it? Someone showed you once and you were able to do that. Yeah. Over and over and over and over and over, right? Over and over. Someone had to show you. They could show you the first time, that's watching, that's hearing, okay? You have to practice till the point where you can tie it yourself. Then guess what you have to do? You have to tie it. Because I know kids that can tie their shoes, they just don't. They walk around with their shoes untied. All right? Okay, example here. So you need a purposing heart. You need to keep focusing on it until it makes a difference in your life. The second one here is you need a preserving heart, I call it. The Bible says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You have to put the Word of God in your heart. How do you do that? Injection? The only way I know is over and over, to review it over and over again. Okay, just like tying your shoes. You have to make it part of you. You have to learn it till you know it. Just like a football play, you have to work it over in your head and work it out on the field over and over again till you get it right. The truth works that way. It isn't just magically I hear it and now I'm a better person because I heard it. No. If it's there, we forget it and it's over with. We walk out the door and it evaporates from our minds. That's just the way our mind works. Okay? We have to review it over and over again. Even like learning people's names. I know they told me. I just don't remember. Okay? You have to over and over again. Preserving heart. You have to hide it in your heart. You have to make it part of you. And that's true in every facet of life, too. You don't want a surgeon working on your tonsils that doesn't remember how to do surgery, do you? They have to work at it till they know what they're doing. They practice under people and all until they do that. You don't want a mechanic working on your car if they don't know what they're doing. You know, they saw it one time, but they've never done it. They don't remember how to do it. Please don't touch my brakes. If you're like, you know, I want somebody that knows what they're doing, okay? In every way, in the same way, the Christian walk works exactly the same way. You have to have it as part of your heart. You have to learn it, and that involves going over it and over it and over it again. And that leads us to a third point. Kind of ties into that, is a pondering heart. A pondering heart, a thinking heart, think about it heart, okay? That's what pondering means. You're thinking about it. You're pondering it. Joshua 1:8, which many of us could probably quote, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall" what? "Hear it, write notes, and then leave." So that might be the start. That's point number one. But what do? You meditate on it. What? Day and night. That's the process in which you learn it, and it's the process in which you come to understand it. Meditation helps you. Oh, okay. As you keep chewing on that, you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? This jumps into the third point, just to point it out, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So if you don't meditate in it day and night, it seems that the Bible is saying you won't ever get to the third point of putting it to practice. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I have a little side note in my notes here, but this, the Word of God is not a supplement to your life. It is to be the very essence of your life. It's not a side note, read my Bible for 5 minutes, or 50 minutes, or 150 minutes. It's intended to be the very core, the very essence of your life. That's meditating on it day and night. Okay? Now, reading your Bible for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes or 20 minutes or an hour a day or whatever you do, I think that's an essential part of the Christian walk. But that's still in this corner, right? That's exposing yourself to it. And then it goes to, from there to here, okay? Psalm 1:1-3, this is one of my favorite passages, as you know, but it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." By the way, you cannot learn if you occupy yourself with the things of the world. Does that make sense? You cannot meditate, that's the next point here, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You cannot meditate in the Word of God day and night if you fill yourself up with the distractions of the world. I know you have to work. I know you have responsibilities. I'm not disdaining that. But even those responsibilities, even those jobs and positions and roles that God has placed you in are to be seen within the scope of the Word of God. And so this is not in contention with that. It's in very much, it fits right in it like a glove. Everything you do is intended to be seen through the eyes of the Word of God. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And by the way, again, it's not focusing on pastors. It's focusing on people that walk with God. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Okay? So that's the learn part here. A couple more verses. Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law." We read it, we hear it, help me to understand it. That's the next verse there. Psalm 119:34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Lord, help me to see what this means and how it fits. Okay, that'll take us into the third point. We must observe God's Word. So we have to hear God's Word. That's step number one. But it doesn't stop at step number one. Step number two is to review it and go over it and immerse yourself with it. And Lord, I'm attempting to learn this and make it part of me. The class that I'm going to has to do with computer security. Okay, I have to learn that because that's part of my job. It's not easy. It's not fun. I'm sure it's not fun. But I have to apply myself in order so that I can understand the concepts and principles so that I can use them. Okay? Getting through the class means nothing if I am not able to use something at the end. Okay? I have to understand it. So you have to learn it with a purposing heart. You have to approach what you do with the intent of learning it, not just hearing it. Yeah, I heard it. That was good. I think it was good. It seemed like a good sermon if I remember. It seemed like a good Sunday school lesson if I remember. I don't remember anything about it, but I remember it was good. Remember it was, you know, helpful. I don't remember how. Why? Because we stopped here. We need to make sure we go to the the purposing heart, the preserving heart, it has to become part of us, and that's reviewing over and over again. Okay? Take what you learn and go over it and over and over. Take what you hear, I should say, and go over and over it until you learn it. So you can say it in your own words so that you can tell it to somebody else. Okay? So that you can review it in your mind without having to look at a piece of paper. I've used the illustration over and over again in college. I had a good friend. He's a good friend. I don't keep in touch with him much now, but I remember he was very frustrated. I happen to be a guy that was good at tests. That doesn't mean anything. He was very good at printing. Okay, he was outstanding. In fact, he ran the school print shop. Okay, which I was totally incompetent about and still am. All right, but I did good on tests, and he had just got a very poor grade on a doctrine exam, okay, in a doctrine class. And he says, well, he was just kind of bummed, and he said, I don't need to know this anyway. I'll just put it in a folder, and if someone asks me a question, I'll just pull out the folder, and, you know, here's the answer. And I told him, I'm sitting right next to him in the front row, you know, I remember exactly where, and I said his name, and I said, you're getting this all wrong. I said, and don't worry about the grade you get. But you need to know this stuff, because everything you know about doctrine, about God or whatever, impacts the way you see life and the way you respond to life. And so it's very important. And it isn't the grade that God is looking at, but it's the truth in your heart that God is aiming for. And that's what's important. It isn't. So what if you have it on a piece of paper? Run them off and give them to everybody, and they can put them in their drawer too. That doesn't do any good. You have to make it part of you. And maybe you can't write a term paper or pass some exam, but you have to understand what the truth of God says before the truth of God does you any good. And you have to go from hearing to learning, and that part of that learning process is God ultimately giving you an understanding. It starts sinking in more. We've heard it, but it's like, okay, I'm starting to, you know, it makes more sense now that I've thought about it, worked on it, and all that. That takes us to the third point here. We're to observe God's Word. That's part of the life change process of the Bible, how the truth changes our lives. We go from hearing to learning, making it part of us. We know it now. And then we have to put it to practice. That's what the word observe means. What does that take? It takes diligent observation of your circumstances. And if observation is the word that maybe doesn't make as much sense, I like the word. But maybe evaluation would work as well. You might add that one too. Observation or evaluation of your circumstances. Because it's like, okay, I have heard the truth. I know the play, the football play. You know, I've heard it. I've learned the football play. Now I have to know where the football play fits into life strategy. Okay? Because it's there for a reason. There's a tool. And it's like in football, and again, I don't know a whole lot about football, but you might say, okay, our goal is to get 6 more yards so we can get a first down. This play will work in this circumstance. We think it's a good choice. Okay? That's the way it works. You're looking at the circumstances and said, this will work. Look at James 1, 22 to 24. It likens the Word of God to a mirror. For a reason. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice, hearers, doers. Okay? It's assuming the middle piece here. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you stop here, what are you? Self-deceived, right? That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. I don't even like what it says. Okay? If you're here, you're just a sinful Christian, right? You're self-deceived because that's as far as you go. I know all about how to live rightly. Well, that's good. How's it working for you? Is it changing your life, okay? be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately what? Yeah, he forgets. Anyone here have a problem forgetting? I do. I was talking to Pastor Kent right before the service, and he, you know, we're gonna put some signs up and stuff. And he says, I'll send you something too. And I said, that's good. He goes, I have a hard time remembering stuff. And I said, all I have to do is walk 3 steps, and my whole brain erases. Okay. We forget stuff. That's why we have to work at it. That's why the whole meditation thing works in that. But if you look at it and walk away, what's it done for you? If you look at a mirror, and if some, my kids have seen horrors of my hair at times when I get up in the morning. There's blessings and curses to having hair. One is morning hair. But it's like you look in the mirror and it's like, wow, that's a unique design. And then you walk away. What is looking in the mirror? What has that done for you? Nothing. It has done nothing. You forget it. And the Word of God is like a mirror, and it says, look, it shows you who you are. It shows you your heart. It shows you what's right and how to get right and all that. But if you walk away from the Word of God here and forget, you just forget about it. You don't have to do anything to forget, do you? It just happens. We need diligent observation of your circumstances. Am I doing the Word? And am I looking at what the Word teaches me in church, in my Bible reading, you know, Sunday school kind of stuff? Or am I doing something with it? Or am I walking away and forgetting it? Well, if that's the case, you're self-deceived. You're thinking that somehow you're doing Christianity when really you're just hearing things. Okay? That's not true Christianity. True Christianity is to become like Jesus Christ. All right? So you have to look at yourself and see what the Word of God is pointing out. That's your evaluation. That's your observation of your circumstances. The second point here is you need the diligent identification and if you want, this could be just look around, see what's there, and then tie it in. Okay, if you want something else, you need to tie it into what's there. How does this? What am I learning? How does it relate to my life? Okay, I know this truth. I've heard about it. I've learned it. I got to look and see how does it tie in. And it isn't like you're walking around with a list, but the idea is if you know it, then you can say, you know what? What I've learned relates to this circumstance. Okay? What I have learned, I've heard it, and now I've learned it. Now God can take it and say, listen, Kevin, you know this. You know how to respond in this situation. You know what to do in this situation because you learned it. You've been practicing that play. You've got it down. Now's the time to put it to practice, okay? And I put down here, a diligent identification of truth-affected areas, and it's all your life, for relationships with God and with people. God wants to walk with you. He wants you to walk with Him. It takes the daily reading of the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God day and night. It takes praying to Him. We've talked about those in our basic discipline series, right? Okay? That's just part of it. That's walking with God. That's the basics with God. And people, Ten Commandments is broken up into how to get right, how to relate to God and how to relate to people. You know, don't kill them, don't commit adultery, honor your father and mother, don't covet, don't steal. You know, those things, it's all how to relate to people. And the New Testament has a lot more to say on that, okay? You know, loving people, caring for people and all that kind of stuff. So, how does that fit? What you're learning, how does it fit in that in your daily life, okay? For relationships. How about habits? Does the Bible ring a bell or raise a red flag about the places you go to? Because there are places that believers have no business going, okay? Or maybe places you should go, right? Assembling together would be one, right? Friends you keep. You should be friendly to everyone, but the Bible is clear that you should not have close friends that are unsaved, that are influential in your life kind of thing. You influence people. Jesus influenced unsaved people, but he did not let the unsaved people influence him, okay? Our close friends should be godly friends that encourage us. How about actions you practice, your habits? What leads you down the wrong path? Well, change that. The Bible points those things out. Well, when I do this, I think bad thoughts. Well, maybe you shouldn't do that. Okay? The whole hearing part doesn't do it. There's certain songs that I don't like. They're very good songs, but they engender immoral kind of ideas. I don't need to listen to that. I need no help to sin, right? Sinful heart doesn't need fertilized, okay? Speech. The Bible talks a lot about what you say or what you don't say. What you say or don't say. You know, loving words, kind words, argumentative words. I think I'm better than what I used to, but this is a challenge for me. You know, saying the right words or saying the right words the right way. Say what you say or don't say. There's also saying wrong words. Now, what I mean by that is that people use wrong phraseology and it actually makes them think untruthfully. For example, one phrase that keeps coming up, not keeps, but kept coming up for years is, well, did you have a good day today? Okay, I think that misses God's point because you can have a good day and be in prison for your faith. Okay, are you judging by circumstances that you pridefully think you deserve? Is that your evaluation? You know, we need to speak correctly. We need to speak accurately so we think accurately. Well, he or she made me lose my temper. Is that accurate? Really? That's not true at all, is it? We're responsible for ourselves. Now, they were a cause of irritation, but I choose to sin or not. Yes? Is that correct? Absolutely. You know, so we got to stop and talk correctly. So we try to speak accurately. Attitudes, what I think. That's a huge thing. What I do, why I do what I do. Okay? And my perspective on troubles. You know, God's picking on me. This isn't fair. We talked about that some Friday night, but it's like our perspective is to trust God. That's what it is. And God may give you the most difficult of circumstances, which might not be a good day, okay? And God wants us to trust Him. And that's God's expectation there. And God wants us to see the opportunity in the midst of our difficulties. And decisions, the process by which I make a choice. I think there's a lot of failure in that way because God can help me choose certain things, but He won't get the opportunity to help me with everything because I can do most of that myself. That's a completely unbiblical view of things. If we're meditating in the Word day and night, every decision should be God directed, God immersed in that way, God's input. So diligent observation or looking at things, diligent identification of truth-affected areas, that's the tie-in of the truth there. And then, the last one is diligent, these are big words, integration of the truth into our lives. And that's just doing it, right? That's just doing it. Diligent integration of the truth. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word is able to save your souls if you do something with it. And saving, it's used in the context of growing you, okay? In James, it's not, you don't work to be saved, but you have to obey to be sanctified, okay? The Word of God does that. The power of the Word of God helps you to be sanctified or grown up. Ephesians 4, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're supposed to put off things and put on things as we learn them. Oh, this is not good. It might be good in and of itself, but for me it's not good. It distracts me from following God the way I ought. We can get too busy doing good things so that we end up not doing the great things, the things that God wants us to do. And that starts with these three steps. Okay? We can just do too much of the good thing so it displaces what God wants us to ultimately do. We need to put off our former conduct. There's things that as you grow up in the Lord, you will stop doing. There are things as you grow up in the Lord that you will begin doing. That's part of that observe process. Observing sometimes is stopping something. Observing something is starting something. Okay? Romans 12 is familiar to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your bodies. God wants your body, not just your head. The body is what you function with. Okay? He wants every part of your body. Romans 6 talked about that. Romans 12, you present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. That seems to encompass everything you do. You live for God. Whether you're at home or work, whether you're at the store, whether you're in the car, I'm a living sacrifice for God. That's observing. By the way, one of the parts of the discussion on Facebook last night was, discipleship is not this. Jesus said, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them. Is that right? Make them smart. Think about it a sec. Teaching them to what? Observe. Discipleship is teaching them to do. Discipleship teaching them to know is not discipleship. Teaching them to do is discipleship. Okay? That's what Jesus said. You're a living sacrifice. Our life should be holy, acceptable to God. So everything we do, every part of our life, every way in which we use our body should be holy, acceptable to God. And guess what? That's our reasonable service to God. That's what He deserves for all that He has done, is doing, and will do for us. At the very least, being a living sacrifice for Him is what He deserves. Biblical life change. How the truth changes our lives. First, it takes hearing. It takes hearing by coming together and hearing the Word of God, attentively listening, having the appropriate teachers, and accurate teaching. All that's part of number one. You have to hear, and you have to hear intently, you have to pay attention, you have to hear the right people saying the right things. We must learn God's Word. Learning is review, review, review. Chew, chew, chew. Over and over until it becomes a part of you. Okay? That's part number two. Only then can you put it to practice. Now, you might not know it perfectly, you know, through the process. You might be able to write a paper, preach a sermon, teach a Sunday school class, but you need to be able to work it in your mind so that God can use it here in the observe part, where you diligently evaluate or observe your circumstances so you can say, hey, here's the truth. How am I looking? How is the mirror showing me in this? It's like, there's some things that need to change. I need to put off some things. I need to put on some things. Need to identify in those areas as we look in the mirror, relationships, habits, speech, attitudes, decisions, and lastly, diligent integration or doing it. Okay, putting it to practice. And that is the process in which God changes our lives through His truth. This is, I'm telling you this so you know. It is so easy as a pastor to stop with number one. Okay, it's easy to know something, maybe even to go to number two. It's hard to remember that, hey, I haven't really done anything yet. I haven't baked the cake yet, okay, till it's put to practice. We haven't won any games yet because we're still working on learning this so we can put the plays to practice, okay? That's the idea. We need to take the Word of God, and I encourage you, it's not how much you learn or even hear or read. It's what are you doing with what you're being taught. If anything, and I know this will put me on the outside of most people and most people's views, is, but I believe people are probably reading too much and doing little with what they read. They're studying so much, but they're doing little with what they study. Okay? It's not... I'll close with an illustration that you've heard me say before. I was pastoring years ago, and I was, it wasn't this, but I was teaching the idea that it takes time for the truth to sink in. That if you put too much in, you just forget it and move on. Okay? That's why I don't like romping through Romans or running through Revelation or escaping through Ephesians, right? Because it takes time for the truth to sink in. But I was pasturing in a rural area with farmers, and they already knew I knew nothing about farming. But I said, you know, it would seem ridiculous for you to till up your field on Monday and Tuesday you plant corn, and then next Monday you go and till up that same field and you plant soybeans, and then the next week you till up that field and you plant, we don't do it much, sorghum. And then I was really shown in my intelligence. And then the next week you till it up and plant piglets. But that's what we do oftentimes. It's like we think that by hearing we've become spiritually mature. And in reality, we haven't taken the time to let the truth that we're studying sink in. People want to move that. Let's move on to the next topic. Come on. We got a place to go, people to see. We got games to watch, you know, or whatever. And it's like you have to take it until it becomes part of you. And just like you grow crops or even pigs, it takes time for maturity to take place. So you have to chew on that truth. And if you get too much truth too fast, you end up just stopping here and moving it on because you don't have time to do that. Okay? So that's my challenge to you, is take what you have and review it. If you have time for more, that's fine. That's good. That's right. But if you're not getting to hear with what you're learning, then stop and work on that first. Okay? Get something. I told you I'd stop, but I'll tell you, in the end of that illustration of planting and all of that, I said, I asked a show of hands, how many people here have, for instance, had a class on prayer? And most of the church raised their hand. You know, you've had sermons, classes, whatever. Oh, yeah. How many feel they pray effectively? No one raised their hand. I said, how many people here have had a class on evangelism, some kind of sermon or series or whatever? I think everybody but one raised their hand. I said, how many people feel they are good? I didn't use this terminology, but you're doing that. One person raised their hand out of a church of 100 people. And I said, that's my point. All of these things are good to learn, but if you learn one thing well in a year, in 50 years, you know 50 things. But if you hear 1,000 things in a year and you don't ever get here, after 50 years, you don't know anything yet. You're still immature because you haven't gone through the process. So that's the idea. It's better to chew on what you have, even though it's slow and tedious, until it becomes part of you, than to get to the end of life and say, you know, I don't know anything well, and therefore I haven't been able to do anything well. So that's my challenge as well, just to allow the truth to become part of you. And that's purposefully doing this. And it's not a fast rate. You can't watch the grass grow. You can't watch the corn. Well, maybe the corn sometimes you can. But you can't watch it grow, but it makes a difference in your life. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. Help us to hear the word. Help us to learn the word. That's, I think, a lot harder to to take it to that step. And Lord, I believe if we do step two, step three comes rather naturally because we know the truth. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be disciples, not just people that know things, but Lord, that do the Word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.